If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But as you make your way there, let me follow up on a few of the things that Pastor Bill shared with you. It's interesting that we had this particular video for North American missions this morning. My oldest daughter, Maggie, was with a mission team about 2 or 3 weeks ago in Salt Lake City in the very same location. Working with a church planter, and she got to experience firsthand how difficult some cultures can be to work in and to do ministry in. Her team of only about a handful of people that went, I just got those statistics from her. They put about 2,000 door hangers out, and they knocked on about 500 doors, and they had one person come to church that next Sunday. And while they were out canvassing the neighborhoods, they had people following them in their vehicles. And so it was a little bit scary, but not that scary, right? It's not always easy to do the Lord's work. And if we ever get in the habit of thinking that everything we do for the Lord is supposed to be easy, we're probably not doing all that we can do or are supposed to be doing. Let me give you a little context on the Easter egg hunt. The Easter egg hunt is something that we have done for the last 2 or 3 years, and we are having to reevaluate all that we do, and this is one of those things that out of about 10 major events on the calendar that we have decided to let go, but we've been in correspondence with others about making sure that it tries to continue, and we have offered everything from making the announcement here so that you can go and be a part of it if you like, and all of our equipment and everything that we have, they're welcome to use. And so I just want you to know that we're not just quitting in terms of outreach. We're having to be a little more selective right now and make sure that what we're doing is what we need to be doing. And so that's the reason for that. But you, if you're excited about the Easter egg hunt and want to get up with Miss Cleo and go over and help, then I encourage you to do so and to be a part of that in that way. Ministry rally, I do hope that you'll plan to be here for that. Just one addition to what Bill said. He said something about bringing sides to go with the meat. Does anybody remember last week's sermon? Okay. So I'm expecting you to bring the best that you can, right? And not for me and not for you, but for that person who's never had your best. Right? That person that might come and be a part of our church family that would really enjoy something like that, that may not get to enjoy it as much. There's a lot of reasons for us to do the very best we can for the Lord every time we meet, every time we put forth any kind of effort. And so that's a different sermon for another day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we continue in our series entitled Devoted. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts and continue to enlighten our minds and encourage our faith. We ask you, Lord, to have your way in us as we examine your word together this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus far in our series, we have discovered that the first followers of Jesus were people of great devotion. We've used that word for the title of our series. That is the word that is used in some of your translations. Some of your translations say continued steadfastly. It's the same idea. But we've seen that they were devoted to Jesus and thus devoted to specific spiritual disciplines. The apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. Fellowship, which is relationships. The breaking of bread, the coming together at the communion table and around the dinner table. And today we come to the final one on our list, which is prayers. It's interesting that the word used for prayer in this context is in the plural form. Prayers, not just prayer, prayers. It conveys the idea of not just multiple times of praying, but also of various types of prayers in various places. It kind of gives us the idea of praying everywhere, all the time, anywhere we want to pray and address God in our relationship with Him. New prayers as well as old prayers. Why would I say that? Well, because we don't always pray the same prayers. And guess what was happening with the apostles and the new disciples? They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they had come into an intimate relationship with Jesus. They had been born again. Their prayer life just changed, folks. But they also prayed old prayers. Because in the next few verses, you see them going back up to the temple to pray, which was a pattern of theirs. And so prayer was a pattern for them. New prayers, old prayers, public prayers, private prayers, individual prayers, and corporate prayers. They all go under this idea of them being devoted to prayers. Prayer stands out in the book of Acts. And there is absolutely no denying that the first church was a praying church. And some of you may remember when Jesus was cleansing the temple, He said this. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Prayer was and still is one of God's top priorities for the local church. And not just praying as individual believers. That is a part of this. That is something that is essential to our walk with the Lord, to our relationship with God, but in groups, with one another. Remember, they were breaking bread together. They were together in this setting. They were praying together. And so for us, we pray with one another. Maybe it's one-on-one. Maybe I'm praying with you. Maybe you're praying with someone else in this faith family. It's in small groups, connect groups, where we pray together and pray for one another. And we pray congregationally here. And so we are praying as the Lord directs. Charles Allen, in a book entitled All Things Are Possible Through Prayer, wrote in the very first page, it's kind of interesting, it's not really an introduction, doesn't have a page number on it, it's just got three or four lines on it. And as you get into that book, here's the first part of what he says. He says, "Nothing is more frustrating than a locked door and no key." So many of life's doors could be opened if we just knew how. And he goes on to talk about how prayer is the key. Maybe you've heard the quote before that prayer is the key that unlocks the door to the supernatural power of God. In the book of Acts, the first followers of Jesus devoted themselves to prayers. And the power of God and the presence of God was evident in their lives, and it was evident on behalf of their church. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that many locked doors are opened. There are things that God does on their behalf that they could not do for themselves. I believe with all of my heart that if we will devote ourselves to prayers as the first followers of Jesus Christ did, His power will also become evident in our lives, evident in our churches. I believe that it will become evident, as it did in the book of Acts, not just to our church, but to people who are watching our church. They will see the hand of God on His people when they devote themselves. When they devote themselves to these spiritual practices that we've been studying together, and in particular today, devotion to prayers. So how can we express the same devotion to the practice of prayer that we read about in the early church? What do we learn as we look into the storyline of the book of Acts about prayer from the first followers of Jesus Christ? Now, prayer is a broad topic. There's a lot of different places in the Bible that we could go to talk about prayer. And there's a lot of prayers throughout the Bible. And so there's no way to exhaust the subject of prayer in one setting like this. So what I want us to do is take the context of the book of Acts and learn what it tells us about prayer within just a few chapters together here close to where we're reading in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. So the first thing I want you to know is actually in chapter 4 and in verse 23, and this will really give us our example that we're going to use today. The first thing I want you to know is that prayer is our response. Prayer is our response. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" That's a few verses there that he's bringing back to people's memory because they are experiencing persecution. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now, the verses that I've just read record the disciples praying. And they even use Scripture in their prayer. They quote Scripture back to God. And the first response in a difficult situation is not to protest. Now, let me give you a little bit more context. Peter and John have just been arrested. They have been hauled in and they had to appear before the Sanhedrin. And they were arrested because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they were arrested, they were brought before the governing authorities, and the governing authorities at that time did not lay a hand on them, but did threaten them and said, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore." And we picked up where they've gone back to their companions after being let go, and they begin to explain everything that's happened. And their first response is not to protest. Their first response is not to petition. Their first response is not to put together a proposal. Their first response is to go to the God of all creation. Their first response is prayer. The gospel was spreading. The church was on the move. Christianity was making an impact. And it had gotten the attention of the governing authorities, who began to oppress and suppress and began to push against them. That they responded to life circumstances with prayer shows us something about them. That they completely depended on God for what they needed. The first followers of Jesus, listen to this, this is a simple statement, but it's very relevant. The first followers of Jesus trusted Him, and they believed in Him fully, so they prayed. The first place they went was not to their own resources, was not to someone else who they thought might could help them, but to God, who the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Did you hear that? That's who they were talking to about their problems. That was their response. They went to the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, this is not the only example in the book of Acts of the first followers of Jesus responding to life circumstances in prayer. And I'm going to try to get through this quickly, but I just want to give you several chapters. I'm not going to give you verses. I'm going to give you chapters out of the book of Acts and some of the things they responded to in prayer. It happens time and time and time again. And by the way, this is the first church. They are our example in how to respond to life circumstances. Prayer is our response. In Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, they are found praying for leaders. For new leaders. Who? Well, Judas had to be replaced. So they were praying for the person who would be the next apostle. Acts chapter 4, we just read. Their response was to pray as they were being persecuted by the governing authorities. Acts chapter 6, they're praying again for leaders. Who? Deacons that would be set aside for the work of ministry in the church. Acts chapter 9, they are praying for healing. Acts chapter 12, they are praying for Peter's release from prison. Acts chapter 13, they are praying before setting aside the first missionaries, church planting team, Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, praying before setting aside new believers as leaders in the church. Acts chapter 16, they're praying in prison, which results in the conversion of the jailer and his entire household. Acts chapter 20, praying when departing from a church that he had planted. Acts chapter 21, praying when commending Paul to a dangerous situation. Acts chapter 22, praying in worship and receiving guidance for future plans. Acts chapter 28, praying for signs and wonders. The new church was a praying church, right? And it was their first response to everything. It was their first response to everything. The response of prayer is a response of faith. It is a sign of dependence upon God. As believers, prayer should be our first response. S.D. Gordon said, "You can do more." You may have heard this before. "You can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." You may have heard it said, and maybe you've said it before and didn't really mean it this way, but you surely have heard somebody say, "Well, the least we can do is pray for you. Just let me pray for you." That's not the least that we can do. Prayer is the most. It is the best. It is the greatest, and this is why it is to be our first response. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought this would be kind of cool. We could put together a team of people in our church to pray, and we call them our first responders, right? Because that's how we should respond initially to everything that comes our way. I thought maybe it'd be good to say that prayer would be our first line of defense. And it is, but it's not just our first line of defense, it's our first line of offense. Because we don't see the church running and hiding. We see the church advancing the kingdom of God. When people come to me and I lead them in prayer, or I have a time with them to hear what's going on in their life, and whether it's good or whether it's bad, and I say, "You let me pray for you," and then I encourage them to pray as well, they appreciate that, and some actually appreciate that more than others. Some know that's the right thing to do, but they leave a little disillusioned, and maybe the experience is a little inconsequential for them. And sometimes the reason for that is because we may not really believe that prayer works. We may not really believe that we're going to experience an answer from the Lord. Many times what we're doing, though, is looking for a quick fix. Right? We want an easy solution, and we want the symptoms to be relieved. And so if that prayer doesn't do that right away, we begin to doubt whether or not prayer is something that really works in our lives. Maybe they've not had the chance to read these verses I just pointed out in the book of Acts, where God moved when the people prayed, and God delivered, and God responded to bring about His good and His glory in their lives. Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." The word omnipotence is a word that refers to God being all-powerful. And so here we're relating prayer to this idea of the all-powerful God moving on our behalf. So let me ask you this, why would we not go to the God of the universe first? Why do we have problem thinking this is our first response? Now, I'm not telling you that you're not supposed to do something after this. I'm just telling you this is the first response. If we understand who He is and what He has done, then why in the world would we not go to the God of the universe with every circumstance of life? Whether it's good or bad, right? So maybe you've recently had a new baby born in your family. That's a happy time. First thing you ought to do is thank God. That's your first response. Maybe you've just got a promotion at work. The first thing you ought to do is go to God. That should be your first response. Maybe you've got new opportunities with your family, or maybe you've actually experienced some good health lately and you've been struggling with that. Your first response is to God. Maybe it's more negative. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's health problems. Maybe there's death in your family. Maybe there's tragedy. Maybe you've experienced some of life's harshest moments and had a friend or a loved one that committed suicide, or they're hooked on drugs and it seems like they're never going to get off. Maybe there's people that you love who have gone through a divorce. The first response is prayer. That's the first response. And the first followers of Jesus Christ demonstrate that for us. The question is, what are you going through today? What are you trying to figure out? What are you trying to fix? Begin with prayer, continue in prayer, and end with prayer. Prayer is, and I want to, you know, I want to capitalize for a moment on the word "our." That's referring to believers. People who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, people who have been born again, this is our first response in the sense, in two ways. Only we can do this. You realize that God hears prayer. God responds to the prayers of those He has a relationship with. I believe the only prayer that God hears from a non-believer is the prayer of faith. They're not in the same relationship with God that we are. And so this is ours. It's very personal in that sense. And we need to own it. Our first response is prayer. Now, that seems simple, but I think we've magnified it to the point to where we realize that might not always be our first response, and we know that it should be. The second point here, I think, is going to lean into the next question that you have. Prayer is for results. Because some may be scratching their head saying, "Well, I understand that, I believe that, I practice that, but I have a hard time with that." Do you know why prayer is one of the most difficult things for us to do? Because it is our greatest weapon, and it is that which Satan opposes the most. And maybe you're scratching your head saying, "You know, I believe in all of it. I practice it. I do the best I can. I'm growing in that area. I'm not seeing much happen, preacher. I'm still believing. I'm hanging on. So let's look at what the Bible says here about prayer being for results. Now we see that in the next few verses in verse 31 of chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, let's try to put ourselves in their situation for a moment. Their leaders have been arrested, and they have been threatened, and they've been threatened about continuing in their faith. They've been threatened about not being able to continue to speak the name of Jesus. The governing authorities went right to the heart of the matter to try to stomp out the movement. And they all realize, just as we would, that we are subject to those governing authorities, and they can do pretty much whatever they want to us. I can tell you that my first response might not have been prayer when the word came back to me. My first response might have been to go back home, pack up my bags, gather my family, and leave, because our leaders have just been arrested, and it seems like things are about to get worse. Their first response was prayer. It's interesting what they prayed for. What would you have prayed for? Oh God, help us, right? Oh God, protect us. Oh God, kill our enemies. You know, whatever it might have been. We probably would have prayed a lot of things. Here's what they prayed for. Lord, give us boldness to keep on doing what they don't want us to do. Lord, give us boldness to speak your name on your behalf. When the church prayed, it was for results. They prayed expecting God to answer their prayers, and we just read how God did answer their prayers. He gave them boldness to continue in the faith. Now, they expected God to answer their prayers, but they did not know how He would answer their prayers. They did not know when He would answer their prayers. They just knew that He would. And the reason I think we know this is because there was a certainty about their praying. And there was a confidence in their prayers. And we read on multiple occasions where they saw God answer their prayers. You know, the Bible tells us to pray with faith, pray believing. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." The Bible not only tells us to pray in faith, the Bible tells us to pray with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that way we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Bible also tells us to pray expecting results. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now, by all indications, by looking at the example that we have in the book of Acts and the first church, and by reading these scriptures and others, by all indications, prayer works. Some of you could testify to that. Some of you could say you've seen God answer prayer in your life. But it works differently than we think. That's where we get in trouble. It works differently than we expect it to work. Kerry Newhoff said, prayer is not a button to be pushed. It's a relationship to be pursued. He went on to say, prayer does work, but it works very differently than we'd like it. It still works, listen carefully, it still works when we can't trace out any direct result from our prayer. It still works when the opposite of what we prayed for happens. And that doesn't mean God's mad at you. It just means God knows better than you, right? It still works in those moments when we feel very distant from God. It still works when we bang down the door of heaven for years and are not sure anything is going on until we get there. Prayer doesn't work because a Christian got what they wanted and others did not. You see, I think part of it is a misunderstanding of how prayer works that causes us to wonder if it really is working. Prayer is more about a relationship with God. It's about our seeking His heart and understanding His will for our lives. It's about being conformed into His image, being made more like Him. Prayer is for results, but we must remember it's about the right results. You might even say it like this. It's about the righteous results. It's about His results. And sometimes only God knows. Interesting how in life we find ourselves in places where we really don't know what's best, but He always does. Remember that He knows all things. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He is sovereign and He can be trusted. He can be trusted with your very life. So pray. Cry out to God. Pray every day and about all things. Pray believing. Pray expecting results. Just know that those results may be much different than what you think they should be. And if you're not open to that, you may even miss the answer. Because you're so focused on what God is supposed to do for you. You're so focused on what God is supposed to give you. You're so focused on what you want from God that you miss out on what God wants from you, which is the very answer to the prayer that you're praying. The results will ultimately be for your good, what's best for you, and for God's glory. Did you notice the answer to this prayer in the book of Acts? Advance the kingdom. By the way, you're here on earth for more than just yourself. You're here and you've been saved and brought into the family of God for more than just yourself. And so when God answers prayers, it is for our good, but it's also for His glory. And what happened was, they became bold in their faith and continued to witness on Jesus' behalf, and many people continued to be saved, and the church continued to grow. That was the answer to their prayer. Were they concerned about their safety? Probably so, because they were human beings. But they were more concerned about what God was doing in and through their lives at that time. They prayed for boldness in witnessing, and it magnified Jesus. We've got to realize that prayers touch eternity. So many times we're just praying for material things here on this earth. We're just wanting things to happen in our material world around us, which is where we live, and we need to see those things happen. And God is moving in those things, right? But here's the deal. Our first response should be prayer, expecting results, maybe not the kind we think we should have, because here's the deal. God can hear your prayer, and He's the only one that can hear your prayer and respond to save you from cancer here on this earth. But He also may hear your prayer and save you from cancer by bringing you to be with Him. Nobody else can do that. That's why it's our first response. Because whether it's on this side of eternity, on the other side of eternity, He's in control. And He knows what's best. And so we go to Him first, and we expect God to answer our prayers. Some time ago, I was reading, and I'll close with this. Sometime ago, I was reading, and this is the only closing I'm going to do, Brandon. Brandon reminded me last week I closed three times before I finished. So some time ago, I was reading Donald Whitney's book on praying Scripture. It's called Praying the Bible. And I read through that short book, and two things stood out. And it really kind of revolutionized my way of thinking about praying Scripture. And some of you may already be familiar with this. But when you take Scripture and you use it as a guide to pray, there's a couple things that happen. One is, when you pray the Scriptures, you are assured that you will be praying according to the will of God. You know, the Bible tells us to pray according to the will of God. You cannot pray Scripture and not pray according to the will of God. That's an awesome thought. The Bible says in 1 John 5:14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Praying according to His will. The second thing that happens when you pray the Scriptures is that your prayer becomes more like an intimate conversation between you and God. Here's how it goes. I'm looking at the Scriptures. This is the very Word of God. This is God speaking. So when I read, I hear God speaking, and I take what I hear and I pray to God based on what I hear. And then I go back to His Word. So you know what happens? Here it is. It's real simple. He speaks to me, I speak to Him. I go back and He speaks to me again, and I speak to Him. And it becomes more like an intimate conversation between you and God. And it's not just all about what you say, but it's also about what you are hearing from God. The first church, on the day Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to one another in fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread at the communion table and at the dinner table. And they devoted themselves to prayers. And my great desire is to see Church of the Rockies become so devoted to prayer that people in this county, and even outside of this county, when they have a need, they think about Church of the Rockies. Why? Because when Church of the Rockies prays, God moves. Wouldn't that be awesome? That we were just flooded with calls, flooded with emails, flooded with texts. Hey, we hear your church is experiencing the power of God, and would you put us on your prayer list? And there's this presence because His people are devoted to the practice of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge to continue to respond to life circumstances first and foremost by praying, because of who You are, because of what You have done and what You can do. God, help us never to think that someone else or something else is our best first response, but that You and You alone are our best first response. Lord, strengthen our faith and help us to to believe that you do answer prayer. But help us to be spiritually sensitive enough to recognize that answer, Lord, even when it's almost contrary to what we were asking for. Thank you that you love us, that you know each of us by name. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And may we become strong as we devote ourselves to prayers, as this becomes an even greater part of our own personal life, but even our church life, as we continue to develop prayer ministry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together for a time of decision, a time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the hope and prayer of our church is that you will come to know Him, that you will place your faith in Him and Him alone for salvation, for only He can save you. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe prayer is an area of your life where you struggle. I would have to encourage us all to be honest and say that at some point we've struggled with that, no matter how long we've been working, living for the Lord. It is something that Satan resists all the time because it is our greatest weapon. Would you just cry out to the Lord today and say, God, I want to devote myself to prayers. I want to learn to pray more. I want to pray for the right things, and I want this to become an intimate part of my relationship with you. You may feel very inadequate. You may say, I've not been in the faith that long, and I don't really know much about it. It's very intimidating to me. It was intimidating to his disciples. At one point, they looked at Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, they've been praying all their lives. But they looked at Jesus and said, something's not right. I need to learn how to pray. Maybe that's your prayer this morning to the Lord. God, teach me to pray.